sum up these last five, 6 weeks. This is week six of our sermon series, Listening to God, or Hearing God in 2016. In the midst of noise and distraction. And over the last 5 weeks, we've looked at a number of different things. The fact that each of us has a different pathway that's prominent in how we hear from God, whether it be an intellectual pathway or service pathway or a worship pathway or a contemplative pathway. We've learned to take the posture towards God of Samuel and his response, "Here I am, your servant is listening." And we've learned that God speaks in a whisper when he spoke to Elijah. We learned that Mary chose the better way as opposed to Martha when she sat herself at the feet of Jesus. And last week we engaged the topic and the understanding that it's often fear and shame that keeps us from actively wanting to hear from God. So these explorations have been a way of how do we develop spiritually? How will we form spiritually? How do we engage collectively this idea of spiritual formation? And spiritual formation, we said, is simply that increasing our capacity to experience the presence of God. This morning we're going to read about a couple guys who experience God in a very real and dramatic way. And we're going to learn from this story that the ways that we hear from God at its foundation happen in two general categories. We hear from him through his word, and we hear from him and are shaped by him through his sacrament. So it is word and sacrament and how we engage and are shaped as Christ followers, shaped into the people that God intends us to be. I'm going to invite you to turn to me. There should be a Bible in the chair in front of you. We're going to look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, it's a story of the Emmaus Road, for those of you who might be familiar. And it's going to start at verse 13 and go through verse 35. 13-35. Context, Jesus has lived, he's died, he's resurrected. All right, we're at the end of Luke here. We read this. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken!'" Exclamation point. Right? "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." I'm going to just stop right there at this point. The travelers, these two men on this journey, on this Emmaus Road, are filled with a certain confusion, a certain anxiety, an uncertainty of what is going on in their time, about how they understand how the world is put together, how they understand their faith and what they thought was true. There's a great unsettling. All right? When we read in verse 17, we find that they were downcast. They were lacking joy. We find in verse 21 that the hope that they had, that this Jesus was actually the Messiah who was going to redeem Israel, was dashed. They had certain expectations of what the Messiah would look like and how he would act and what he would do. And you can sense in the text that they were followers of this Jesus. They were excited about him. They thought he was going to be the Messiah. They thought he was going to be the one who was going to restore Israel, probably take Israel from its captivity to Rome and restore it to its rightful place. But in the last 3 days, their entire world has been jacked up. This Redeemer Messiah, who they thought was Jesus, was crucified. He's dead. Everything that they had hoped for, thought they were hoping in, is gone. Clarity, they lacked clarity, and they were in the midst of confusion. We're amazed to hear that his body was gone, that there's some visions of angels that spoke to some lady friends of ours who went to the tomb and he's not there. We have no idea what's going on, how we understood this whole thing has now been destroyed. And I wonder, as we talk about over the last 5-6 weeks, how we hear from God and how we are shaped by God, that there isn't many times where we haven't felt the same thing. Where is God? I was so clear that his plan for my life was X, or his plan for this thing was Y. I understood that being a Christian was going to be this way. That my spiritual life would follow this path. But now I gathered this morning and I don't have a clue. I don't know where God is. I don't know where Jesus is. Everything that I had hoped for seems to be gone. I'm confused. I'm downcast. Where is God? It's part of the underlying question that we've been addressing over these last 5-6 weeks. Where is God? How come I don't hear from him? How come my spiritual life seems dry? How come my walk in Christian community just seems, I used to be excited and have a plan, thought God had a plan, but it seems to all be gone. That's the state of these two fellas as they walk. What do we see Jesus do? How do we see Jesus to respond to them? I think one of the amazing things is that he just kind of shows up. I mean, that for me would have been like the number one indicator that something's going on. He just kind of shows up, and next thing you know, this third guy is walking with him, and he joins them on their journey. He is a companion to them. But they don't recognize it. And I'd also submit or begin to ask you to think about or embrace the fact that Jesus could indeed be walking with you even though you don't realize it. Where was God when I lost my job? Where's God been in my marriage? Because it really kind of stinks right about now. My husband's a pain in the tail. My wife is fill in the blank. We don't communicate. We don't do this. Where has God been when I've been trying to raise my family? Where has God been when I've tried to do these great, wonderful things to help people? So the travelers were walking, and they were taking a step after step after step, and they were in the midst of confusion, not even recognizing that Jesus was walking with them. The very hope that they thought was dashed was right there with them. What I find amazing about Jesus is he demonstrates grace and truth in this little exchange, as clear as he's demonstrated it anywhere in Scripture. Because as they're kind of whining, as they're kind of downcast, as they're kind of, oh, I don't know what's going on, right? He chastised them. You foolish people. You foolish people. How slow you are. How slow of heart. That you do not believe what all the prophets have spoken. Can you imagine if Mike and I got together and Mike said, Kev, man, I just don't know where God is in my life. Right? I just feel dry. Right? I feel kind of separated. And he's coming to me as his pastor, and there's a certain sense where there's an expectation that I will embrace Mike, right? That I will have space for him and just be very loving and understanding and so on and so forth. Can you imagine if he comes to me and we're having breakfast or lunch somewhere, and I go, Mike, what are you, stupid or something? Right? What are you, slow? What are you, slow of heart? Have you not been spending time in the Word? Do you not understand what was written in all the prophets? That seems kind of harsh, right? You come to your pastor looking for some guidance and some direction, and the response is, what Jesus is saying, are you stupid? Are you slow of heart? How can you think that the Redeemer, the Messiah, which I am, how can you not understand that I was supposed to go through this suffering? That's not a very politically correct thing to say, right? It seems like he's kind of browbeating them a little bit. Read your Bible, understand it. You've been a Christian for a long time now, you should know better. But at the same time, he says, you're slow of heart and you should know better. Look what he does. He patiently and graciously explains the Scriptures. He begins to point out where he is at in the story. There's this accountability, how slow of heart you are. And there's this graciousness and patience in explaining this to these two men. And I think he demonstrates a little bit how we are to engage each other as community sometimes when we are lost and that hope is gone. Basic answer that he's offering us here is the answer's in Scripture. It's there. It's not in your strategic plan. It's not in the latest book that you read. It's not in your education. It's not in your investment strategy. But are you slow of heart? And then we respond by explaining Scripture to him. So we see the condition of the traveler, and we see Jesus coming upon or walking with them as a companion, even if they didn't recognize it, holding them accountable to Scripture, and then at the same time graciously and patiently pointing it out. So we just ended the story at 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all Scriptures concerning himself. The story continues. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going far further. But they urged him strongly, saying, urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." Jesus must have been a pretty darn good expositor of Scripture. I probably preached 500 sermons or more. I don't ever remember somebody sitting in the front row going, no, we'd like some more. All right, can we go to the next chapter, please? Why don't you come on over for dinner and just keep explaining all this stuff for us? All right, can you bring some of those commentaries over? All right, let's just spend the next few hours or next few days just diving into this. Never happened. All right, maybe it happens for some well-known preachers who've got millions that listen to their podcast, but it's never happened to me. But that's what they're doing. There's a sense of excitement. This is how they are responding. They're demonstrating an eagerness and a willingness to engage Jesus in what is going on. So they say, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it. What's happening here is the first reenactment, the first Lord's Supper, the first Eucharist, the first communion. The language that Luke uses here is the same language that he uses a couple chapters earlier when he talks about Jesus at the Last Supper, at the Passover, right, as he reinterprets this feast. So Jesus uses the same language. He has communion with them. When he's at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open. As they participated in this sacrament, as they participated in this Lord's Supper, as they participated in this holy meal, they were able to hear from God. They were able to experience God. They were formed. They listened. Their eyes were open. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" I've never met anyone in any place who had a burning desire for Scripture that was not regularly hearing from God in their daily walk, that wasn't joyful, that wasn't engaged with what God is doing in the world. This isn't Bible. I'm not trying to hit people over the head with the Bible with some simplistic, "Read your Bible more," right? But at the same time, this offers hope. This offers the word of life, because this points to Jesus. I should say this. This points to life. This points to hope. This gives us an understanding of who this Jesus is and who this Lord is. How do I say this? There's a temptation in North American evangelical Christianity to substitute this with stuff that just tickles our ears. Right? So church has the best band, gets the biggest crowd. Church that has the best children's ministry program and the most bells and whistles gets the biggest crowd. And I'm not knocking any of that, all right? So I want to be clear. But I wonder if it just becomes a substitute for actually walking with Jesus, experiencing his word, having our eyes open through the sacrament. I wonder if the music sounds incredibly sweeter if the morning is spent in God's word before you get here. I wonder if my ability to preach is all of a sudden off the charts. when you spent the morning with Jesus before you got here. I wonder if somehow your wife isn't quite as annoying as she has been the last few weeks. Or your husband is somehow a little sweeter in the way that he talks. Or somehow the service that you're offering isn't filled with quite the drudgery. When our hearts are burning with a passion for Jesus found in Scripture. And I wonder if participating together in this meal every Sunday, right? Why do you do communion every Sunday? Because I know that the spiritual presence of God is found in this meal when it's entered into in faith. At the end of the day, we confess together, we receive God's forgiveness, and we are nourished together by the meal. And my message sometimes is pretty average at best. This is never that way, ever. We learn to hear from God. God, what should I be doing with my job? How should I parent? How should I love my spouse? How should I engage church? What should we be doing next in our spiritual walk? How come I feel dry? All these questions that I've heard from this group, right? And you go, wow, spend time with the Word. Spend time taking the sacrament. This is not, you know, pick up the Bible and read it. That's great. I have a hard time with that. I am so ADD that I start reading something and then I'm just like gone. Like, I tried to read the Bible once, like front to back. I've read the whole Bible, by the way. But just like, hey, I'm going to be the guy who starts Genesis 1 and goes all the way. I've never done it. I've never just in one little thing just gone all the way through it. You know, thank goodness for seminary and the fact that I had to be tested on every book of the Bible. So at some point, I had to read it. But I can't sit down and just read it that long, right? I can watch a KU basketball game for 3 hours, all right? I can watch a Michigan State basketball game for 3 days, all right? But I just sit down for more than 30 minutes in a row and just, I'm like, my mind is just wandering. You know, on stupid stuff. I wonder what Noah's Ark looked like. I wonder what Noah looked like. You know, just stupid questions. You're not going to find the answer. Just my mind all of a sudden just goes. I'm like thinking about that, you know. So a book like this just helps me. All it is Scripture. There's no commentary. It's straight Scripture. You know, last week Sunday, I read it, changed my whole sermon at 8 o'clock. Why? Because God spoke to me through it. There's oftentimes I read it and I'm like, I get done and I don't even remember what I read. All right? But over the course of time, you know, all of a sudden the Scripture starts seeping into you. And there's a number of different books out here or something like that, all right? But engage it. Engage the sacrament. All right, so much for a short sermon. How did they end? How's the story end? All right, so he gives them the bread. Verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Oh, yeah, here's how it ends. They get up, happens, and return at once to Jerusalem. There they find the 11 and those with them assembling, saying, it's true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized with them when they broke the bread. They're so touched that there's nothing that stops them from sharing this. All right? They've met the risen Lord. They've heard from him. They've experienced hope. All right? What was downcast is now joyful. What was hopeless is now hopeful. What was misunderstood in the Scriptures is now understood. And they're excited. Excited. You know, I mentioned my friend Rod, and he's on Facebook all the time. He's just one of those guys, and he writes stuff. I always want to be that guy, but I'm like, I don't really have anything that profound to say, I don't think. And so he'll have poems, and he's a writer, and so on and so forth. You should have read his prayer request over the last couple days as his son is dying. Amazing. There's a confidence that he had heard from God that he was with God, that God was with him. There's an intimate relationship that was clear in two paragraphs on Facebook. And it just struck me that, you know what? If that was happening to my son, where would I be? How would I be responding? And I look at the rest of my life and go, wow. How quickly I am to take the hearing aids off or turn them off, and God is just out there. I'm just left on my own, whining and wallowing in self-pity. Not these dudes. That's where they were at. They met Jesus in the Word. They met him in the sacrament, and life changed. I'll close with a quote from, from C.S. Lewis. We started the whole sermon series on this. Why else were individuals created but that God, loving all infinitely, should love each differently? If all experienced God in the same way and returned to him in identical worship, the song of the Christian triumphant would have no symphony. It would be like an orchestra in which all instruments played the same note. Conclude with this. Although the orchestra of the churches has different instruments, the way those instruments are used to make the most beautiful music happens within the confines of a conductor who uses a score for that symphony that allows everyone to play together and make the most beautiful music. In the church, that score is found in the Word of God and the sacraments offered by God. Let's pray.